All right. We are not in Psalms tonight, so we are in Isaiah. Look at the first chapter of Isaiah. One of the very significant things that happened in 70 AD, or around that time, was the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem by Rome. And that had a lot, I think, more significance than we realize, particularly from a biblical perspective. Isaiah is a prophet. He seems to also be maybe political in some way, or at least somehow maybe tied to the kings, and maybe as an advisor. But Isaiah prophesies through a few kings and some really bad ones. And he is one of the most quoted prophets, almost most quoted book in the New Testament. That Deuteronomy is another one, and the Psalms are another one. But he starts off, or at least the book is not necessarily laid out chronologically, but kind of like Jeremiah, seems like by sermons. And it starts off with a description of the state of the nation of Israel. And a lot of the descriptions and figures of speech that these prophets used will get used again in the future. And Isaiah is going to characterize the nation in a couple ways. He's going to kind of diagnose the nation. And it's, I don't know, I mean, the whole thing, he talks about the nation being like a sick person. He talks about the way God has tried to reach out to the nation. There's not very many people in the nation of Israel that are responsive really at all. And so this is going to contribute to God removing essentially his protection and really his light from this nation. And so, Isaiah chapter 1, let's read a few verses, get started, we'll pray, and then make some comments here. But the theme and the thought is righteousness. There's a proverb that says righteousness exalts a nation. And righteousness, it's not an abstract concept. It's not just it's not something ethereal. It's practical. You know, things collapse because people become selfish, or they become money driven, and whatever the case is, as far as corruption, there's a lot of ways to corrupt things, lies, and but things become corrupt because of sin, and this is the word description of sin. And the opposite of that is when people are righteous, and when they're generally decent, good people, and this is how things get preserved and how things last. And so Israel's in the situation where they're just full of sin. All the leadership, everybody's kind of out for money. The judges are taking bribes. And so the system, the whole thing is corrupt. And so this is Isaiah's description of it. So let's read a few of these verses, Isaiah chapter 1. Because this is how he describes, and this sort of sets the tone for the rest of the book. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, so four different kings. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. So these are God's children. It's Israel. It's God's children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. Like, if I chastise you, if I spank you, you're just going to get worse and worse. There's nothing really I can do at this point to make you consider your ways. It says you'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. So if there wasn't any faithful people left, then the whole thing would have just burned to the ground. And so there's a few faithful people. Paul will reference this in Romans, but let's pray, and we'll talk about really righteousness exalts a nation, and the opposite of that destroys the nation. And that's what's happening with Israel. So, Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. Thank you for salvation, light, guidance, direction, eternal life. Thank you for all those things that are gifts from you that you give us that help guide our lives. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us through what we're reading this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First 9 verses, I would say, is kind of a diagnosis of the nation. And he talks about the nation is like children who won't listen to their heavenly father. He says, I've raised up children, and they abandoned me. I've taken care of them, and they've just gone off the deep end. And so he likens the nation to these wayward children that have been brought up under the care of God, and now they've just completely abandoned every bit of light that they were given. He also says the nation seems to have less sense than the animals do. Like, the animals know their owners and they're obedient to their owners, but the nation, they're subhuman. I mean, they're not even animals anymore. They don't even understand their master. And so they're worse than animals. Even you could probably say that about their behavior at this point. They treat each other like animals. Apparently, people are treated as commodities or products, kind of the way you might think of some businesses at this point. You just treat it as a product. And so the nation has this less sense than animals do. And that's led to moral corruption in the nation. And that's why I say the idea of righteousness exalting a nation is not an abstract idea. The problem, the things start falling apart when people in leadership take bribes, they start doing things that are essentially only self-serving. They don't really care for the people they're supposed to be serving or helping or guiding or leading or anything like that. And so all they're doing is self-serving, and that perverts the system. And I think you could probably see a lot of that go on in our country. And so this is what's going on in the nation. They've become morally corrupt, just morally bankrupt people. And so he describes the nation kind of as a doctor would describe or diagnose a patient, which is kind of interesting because a lot of times nations and people are described as a person, as a man or as a woman, and you just personify this group and this national identity as a person. And so Isaiah is kind of like the doctor who describes the disease of the people, of the person. And this is how the prophets talk. Prescription. Yeah, there you go. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. That's good. That's right. That's what it is. And that's what Isaiah is diagnosing. This is like you said, the miserable state of the union. It's messed up. It's corrupt. Jude would describe it later at the end of the Bible. He would describe this group and this type of people as spots in their feasts and carnal and essentially purely financial motives. They despise authority. They're just rebels at heart, and they hate what is good. They have uncontrolled sexual behavior. There's just the perversion is just extensive, and Jude would describe that as kind of festering sores. People are just like the nation is full of festering sores, and Isaiah even says the same thing here. And fortunately, though, in all of this, there is always some faithful group of people, Isaiah being one of them. There's always some faithful group of people in the nation who aren't completely selfish, and they try to live by the light that they're given. And this is what Isaiah says, that if there hadn't been some remnant of faithful people, the whole thing would collapse. It would be destroyed. It'd be overtaken by a foreign country that certainly doesn't have the people's best interest at heart. And so then he describes the city in verse 10. It's kind of like what you would say, you guys have heard this, you know, you describe a city with terms like, you know, Las Vegas, people sometimes say Sin City, or they say New York, the Big Apple, or something like that. But this is the idea that Isaiah, when he likens the city and the country of Judah to Sodom and Gomorrah, this is going to go on throughout the Bible, all the way up to, I would say, up to Revelation, and the nation is going to be called by these different names. It's called Egypt sometimes. It's called Sodom and Gomorrah here. It's called Sodom and Gomorrah in Revelation. I think it's also called Egypt in Revelation. Then it's called in Jeremiah, I think it's called, maybe in Jeremiah, Babylon. I think in Revelation, I would say Jerusalem is called Babylon in Revelation as well. But the city and the state start to be identified with all of these nations that God's destroyed or have been wicked in the past. And so kind of like calling, I guess you could say, like Las Vegas, Sin City or something like that. That's how what he's doing. And so verses 1-9, you could say Isaiah diagnoses the nation kind of like a doctor would. And he points out what's happening. The second part of this chapter deals with faithfulness that's reasonable. This is what God is calling the people to. And he says he'll ask them to reason with him. And he's already tried to kind of reason with them. He's talked about them being children that he's led, he's given light to. They've ignored the light. They've ignored the direction. They're just like animals who don't know their master, like children who are just abandoned their parents. Now he's going to really try to reason and invite them to reason. So verses 10-20, I would say, which we'll read here, says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." Well, that's not literally Sodom. He's talking about Jerusalem. That's the city he's talking about. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" This is where the religion and the religion of the nation is, God is just done with it. This is where Isaiah will say later on, all your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's not a general statement of all nations and people. That's a specific statement of Israel. All of this righteous stuff that you're doing, your religion, is to what point? What's the point of it? What is the purpose of it? Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. This is what Hebrews will say. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Why are you here? You seem to be obeying part of some law that Moses gave, but you're ignoring everything else. I mean, you bring some animals sometimes, but you ignore everything else that's said. And so what is the point? What are you bringing these creatures for anyway? Why are you showing up to church, so to speak? Why are you here? What are you doing? And so this is the question God asks through Isaiah to the nation. And then he says, verse 13, he just says, quit. Stop doing it. I'm not interested in your offerings anymore. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I just can't get away with it. Get away from me with it. It's an iniquity. Like, the righteousness you're doing is iniquity. It's bad. It's coming to the altar with bitterness, with hatred, which Jesus Christ will talk about in the New Testament. And this whole religion is just a complete facade. It's a complete phony. So the Lord says, just stay at home. Keep your animals, stay at home. Don't bother. I don't want to deal with any of this anymore. Verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. He is really done with it. He's just done with the whole thing. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of carrying them around. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Hey, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This is the problem. Again, righteousness, perversion, wickedness. These aren't abstract concepts. These are, a lot of times, they're relationships. They're things between people. And so you got a bunch of murderers, people who are willing to kill people, which is so wild. It's so wild that you have, for instance, you get the New Testament and you have these priests who, they lie about Jesus Christ. They make sure he gets crucified. They haul him through this trial. They make sure he gets crucified. And then they're worried about the holiday coming up. They say, you know, after lying about Jesus and making sure he gets murdered and killed by Rome, after they do that, they say, hey, you know, we're not allowed to have bodies hanging on during Passover, so can we get these bodies down? And it's like, you're worried about celebrating Christmas and you got blood on your hands? You're worried about this holiday so you can please God, I guess? All the while, all this garbage is in your heart. You just got through killing an innocent man and you're worried about this holiday? You think you're going to please God by getting a body off a cross that you killed? You think that's going to make God happy because you honor this holiday after murdering somebody? Well, it's crazy. It's just crazy, ridiculous, insane thinking. This is why Paul would say what he says in Thessalonians. He would say, rescue us from these unreasonable, unbelieving people. They don't have an ounce of sense in them when it comes to religious things, when it comes to God and their relationship to God. And so Isaiah, he's just the mouthpiece for the Lord. The Lord says, I'm done with this. I'm done with your religion. I don't have any part in this. Take it away from me. Go away. I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to hear your voice. I'm done with this. I'm done with this phony stuff. If you guys aren't going to act right, quit bringing me sacrifices. Quit showing up at church if you're not going to treat each other with kindness. Go away. And so he's just done with it. And so Isaiah is, he's diagnosed the problem. And then he says this, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Here's the instruction. You get your life right. You do it. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. This is kind of the same thing Jonah tells Nineveh, except the difference is, anybody know the difference between Nineveh and Jerusalem at that time? Nineveh listens. They actually do this. They actually put wickedness away from them. They actually try to serve the God of Israel. And so the Lord says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Why don't you do right? What is your religion doing if it's not doing right? Come now, here it is, verse we probably all like. Come now, let us reason together. Yeah, you people are so insane. You're so crazy. You're so unreasonable. How about you come to the table and let's reason about this? Let's think about what it is you're doing. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Yeah, if you'll do what 16 and 17 say, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm a forgiving God. I'm capable of removing my protection, and I'm capable of reinstating my protection. I'm capable of all of these things. Which is verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if, there you go, ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So 10 through 20, this is faithfulness to God. This is kind of the characteristic. Faithfulness to the God of Israel is always characterized in the Bible as a reasonable thing. It's not unreasonable. And the people that are unreasonable are the people who move away from faithfulness. They become, their minds become clouded, and they don't make any sense anymore. But faithfulness is in the God of Israel is always kind of characterized as a reasonable thing, which is not maybe the way you would hear it in maybe other crowds, but that's what it is. It's characterized as a faithful thing or a reasonable thing. Verses 21 through 31 really describe what, and remember, keep in mind, this is about 700 years before Jesus Christ shows up. So when Jesus Christ shows up, there is a lot more history in Jerusalem. And when he starts saying things like, how often I would have gathered you to myself, this city is just full of the blood of prophets, that didn't originate with Jesus Christ. This goes all the way back here. And Isaiah is a really big, he's got a lot of information about all that. So verse 21, he says, how has the faithful city become a harlot? Well, that kind of sounds like something you might read in Revelation. How's the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. That sounds a lot like something Jesus said about Jerusalem and then what John said about it in Revelation. Thy silver's become dross, thy wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. They're all stealing money from people. Everyone loves gifts. That's like bribes. So they're taking money and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So all of the important things about God's light, like mercy and kindness and justice and goodness, have gone out the window in exchange for murder and stealing and bribing and perverting good judgment. All that stuff is what's been brought in now. Verse 24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Keep in mind, this is about one nation. This is about Israel. It's about Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem. And within that nation, there are a very few faithful people and a great many unfaithful people who participate in all of this wickedness. And so when the Lord says, I'm going to ease me of mine adversaries, that means I'm going to get rid of the wickedness out of this nation. And the people who are against me are the people of this nation. This is what Jesus Christ comes up against. He faces off with it so many times in his ministry with the Pharisees and the religious crowd. Just over and over deals with this. Verse 25, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So the new agreement is going to be based on righteousness, and the leadership is based on righteousness, not based on, again, ethnicity or related to. It's based on righteousness. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Verse 27. Verse 28, the destruction of transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. Ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden with that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow. It's just like something burned up. And the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. You're not going to have any firefighters to be able to put that fire out. He's going to thoroughly take away wickedness out of the nation there. A few things to note. It's a real joyful chapter. It's such a blessing. It does. These prophets are tough. They're always tough. But they are spot on when they deal with the morality of a culture. And the problem with Israel was there was so much expectation here because they had light. They were supposed to understand that taking bribes is wrong. They're supposed to understand that being selfish is not good. But they didn't learn that lesson. And so what happens when he talks about taking away these things? I started this off by saying this. Something happened in 70 AD that has never been undone. 40 years after Jesus Christ is crucified, Rome comes in and annihilates the temple. Takes it piece by piece, just takes it apart. And what that did for this group of religious people, it forever set in stone for sure that their religion will never be able to be practiced this way. And so all of this hope in the temple, all of that stuff was a part of this religion that Jesus Christ comes into, and he says it's antichrist at the time that he comes into it. It's all antichrist. And so 40 years after his crucifixion, Rome destroys the temple and essentially destroys the Jewish religion. Not the real religion, which fruit became Christianity, but it destroyed the antichrist religion. This is the same group of people that killed Jesus Christ, but it destroyed all of that. And so now, to practice this Judaism, they had to come up with different ways of doing this. For instance, you can't bring sacrifices anymore to a temple. So now what do you do if you're Jewish? And you believe that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. You don't believe he's the Messiah. You believe something else. You believe Jesus is just is some lunatic or something, and you don't want anything to do with him, and we're still waiting on our Messiah. Well, if you're still waiting, you're unable to practice anything that you were practicing before. You can't bring sacrifices because your temple is destroyed. There's no way to have an altar of incense, so now you have to have a prayer shawl, because what are you going to do? There's no place for any of this stuff anymore. So what God did essentially was he erased and just burned to the ground the old religion and solidified the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And if you're going to move forward in Judaism, you cannot move forward with this old religion anymore. You're going to have to change it in some ways, which they did. Obviously, there's no temple worship. There's no place to gather. There's no house of God anymore for them. Holidays become impossible because there's no place to. Where are you going to gather? You can't get to the temple because there's no temple. Local synagogues, you'll see those, they start becoming more important because there's no temple. Prayer services have to replace sacrifices. But what the Lord did was something that was truly, it's almost evangelistic as far as the world is concerned, to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He destroyed the old religion that said Jesus wasn't the Christ. And he took the temple down, and he never rebuilt it. And the reason it's never been rebuilt is because the Messiah has already come. Now, if someone wants to rebuild the temple, which there are people who want to rebuild it, you have to rebuild it on the premise that the Messiah isn't here. There's no Messiah. There's never been a Messiah. And so that's the premise you would have to build it under. And so the Lord, 40 years, it's so interesting when 40 years are sort of these, there's 40 years in the wilderness with Israel. There's 40 years of Moses after he kills a man. He spends 40 years, and then at age 80, he's going to deliver the nation. 40 years, 40 days in the desert with Jesus Christ. It's then 40 years after the crucifixion, the temple is completely destroyed. And that's a matter of history. That's not even like a debated thing. That happened. It happened that religion was done with and had to be changed if you're going to move forward with it. Or you could just believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he is the fulfillment of what you said, what you had written for you. So Isaiah, guys like Isaiah start to set this stuff in motion, and really Isaiah fleshes it all out with, he's very descriptive and detailed about the state of the nation and what's gone wrong in the nation and what God is going to eventually do. And it's kind of interesting. I would say that event in 70 AD with the temple is a very significant event, probably more than we realize how significant it is as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, and the way the Lord emphasized that, yeah, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Your religion, the thing that killed Jesus Christ is you can't be Jewish this way anymore. You can either trust Jesus Christ or you have to create your own religion. And that's what they've done. I mean, they've just kind of created their own thing because they don't have the elements necessary to perform their religion anymore. So kind of wild. Isaiah sets this up 7 centuries, really, before Jesus Christ shows up. And I don't know, the Lord just seems to watch generation after generation come and go. And, you know, one thing is true, if you go through the Bible, the kind of the way we're going through it with Sunday school and these overviews, there is this real anticipation for this seed to show up, for this Messiah to show up. And you go through Moses, and he's talking about the nation and things like that, which we'll talk about in Deuteronomy in Sunday school. But by the time you get to the New Testament, there is this just, such an anticipation that this seed has to show up. This Messiah has got to show up. And it's pretty neat. But anyhow, Isaiah 1, there's some stuff about Isaiah 1. Maybe it'll be helpful to you next time you go through Isaiah and get some perspective on it. But let's pray, and then we'll take some of these prayer requests.